Good morning, TNC family, on this first Sunday in February, where today here we finish our five-part series called 2025 Year of Courage, rooted in the scriptures in the counsel of King David to his son Solomon, who is embarking on a consequential, historic, and challenging year. And David's counsel is 1 Chronicles 28. You probably can say it with me by now. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God is with you, which I believe is exactly the right counsel for us this year and is why we've taken 5 weeks to talk about five strong and courageous choices. The choice to be truly biblically curious, to discipline your senses, to become a disciple of experience, to embrace sfumato, the smoke, the ambiguity and uncertainty. And today, we conclude the series looking from the scriptures at the rhythms of your life. Specifically, I want to talk with you about embracing the groove, a musical term that describes finding and staying in the perfect rhythm so that the melody and the counter melody can soar. A groove is what separates the great bands from the ones who play at restaurants and third-rate clubs on Saturday nights, who sometimes rush the tempos or play them too slow, off by even a fraction of a second, so that the listener may not even know this, yet for some reason cannot really connect as deeply with the music as they otherwise would. Clyde Stubblefield was one of the greatest drummers of all time.
One, two, three.
Born in Chattanooga, Tennessee in 1943, he played with Otis Redding, Eddie Kirkland, the great James Brown. And one of his claims to fame is that he could find and live in the groove better than all the other drummers of his generation. Or there's another groove made famous by Jonathan Sugarfoot Moffat, the drummer who played with Madonna, Elton John, George Michael, Michael Jackson. Some said about him that his timing is so precise, it's frightening. His ability to find, play in, and stay in the groove was a masterclass for all drummers. And the groove isn't about how fast you can play or how many fancy riffs you can pull off. The groove is about the ability to live in a consistent, energy-driving, music-fueling rhythm. And the thing about the groove is, it's not just a music thing. It's a principle of rhythm and sound waves built into the cosmos itself. It exists everywhere in nature, including inside of you. And so here's the thing. When you live from it, it gives you a rhythm and a joy and an energy to life that can only be thought of as the life you've always wanted. Or as Jesus would put it in John 10:10, the full and abundant life. And we were made for in the groove living, beginning at the physical level. David Agus, the physician, professor of medicine and engineering at the University of Southern California, has a best-selling little book called A Short Guide to a Long Life, in which he has a section called Automate Your Life, where he writes, quote, "Your body loves predictability. Did you get up today at the same time as yesterday? Will you eat your next meal at roughly the same time you ate the meal yesterday?" One of the best ways of caring for your body is to maintain a regular, consistent daily routine, 365 days a year, regardless of weekends, holidays, social demands, late nights at the office, and other body-busting, schedule-disrupting events. He goes on, your body loves a consistent rhythm of sleeping, eating, moving, working, resting, and so on. And that's at the physical level. But groove living applies to everything, physical, spiritual, emotional, psychological. Reminds me of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in the Bible, where the author says, there is a time, there is a groove for everything. A season for every activity under the heavens, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter and gather, to be silent and to speak. And he goes on and on and on talking about various life rhythms, because there's all kinds of rhythms. But I want to mention now three rhythms that will require great courage to live in, but that I believe can help us live an abundant 2025. Here's the first, number one, the rhythm of work and rest, work and rest, work and rest. A vision for life we first discover in Genesis chapter 1, God creating for 6 days and then resting for one. The groove is 6 and 1, 6 and 1, 6 and 1, which is also the vision of Exodus 20, where it calls us to the same work-rest rhythm of having a holiday, a holy day, 1 day out of every 7. And this is the life that Jesus modeled. Work and engage, and then get away for rest and meditation. Intense work, rest. Intense work, rest. And if you know your scriptures, it's not just a weekly rhythm. There were also monthly rhythms and seasonal ones too, centered around the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. And every 7 years, the Israelites were to liberate slaves, forgive debts, and let the land rest for a whole year. And after every 7 times 7 years, there was the ultimate rest called the Year of Jubilee. And what you see is that the weekly Sabbath, the monthly and yearly Sabbath, the Year of Jubilee, it's all about humans finding and living in a divinely ordained groove. The rhythm of work and rest, work and rest, work and rest. Something contemporary science has affirmed. There's a name for it. They call it oscillation, where if you want to optimize anything, your memory, creativity, your learning rate, your physical performance, you work with great intensity, then take a break. Work with great intensity, then take a break. I tell all my piano students, do not practice for 2 hours a day nonstop. Practice for 30 minutes, take a break. 30 minutes, take a break. 30 minutes, take a break. There's a great story about Leonardo da Vinci when he was working on The Last Supper, the great painting. And he would be up there on the refectory wall at the Church of Santa Maria della Grazia in Milan, working for hours and hours at a time, total intensity. But then he would just disappear, sometimes for a few days. And the prior of the church, one of the staff administrators, would get very upset. He'd say, "Where's Da Vinci?" Because he didn't know that Da Vinci was an all-time genius. As far as he's concerned, Da Vinci is just another contractor. Like, well, the carpenter works 9 to 5 Monday through Friday, and the janitor and groundskeeper and so on come in daily. So Leonardo comes back a few days later, and the prior gives him a hard time, threatens to fire him, sort of does fire him. And then the abbot summons Leonardo and asks Da Vinci to explain himself. And Leonardo says one of the great lines of all time. He says, quote, "Men of genius sometimes work best when they work least." Because he knows, he understands intuitively. And the truth is, so many of the great geniuses understand intuitively that you work with your greatest intensity and then you quit for a while. Oscillation. Einstein did this. He broke up his work in theoretical physics with something he called ambulatory play, playing the violin or going for a walk in nature. All rooted in the created intention for humans outlined in the very beginning, and working with great intensity followed by rest, this rhythm will require great courage to live in. And also, to be honest about which side you need more of. Some of you need to work far more and far more intensely, and some of you need to rest far better and far more. But it's the call of scriptures. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Find the groove of work and rest. Okay, number two, the second rhythm that will require courage to enter into is the rhythm of knowledge and love. Knowledge and love. Because the prophet Hosea reminds us, chapter 4 and verse 6, people perish for lack of knowledge. We need knowledge, and we must pursue it if we want to deal effectively with reality. This is something we touched on in week 2 of this series. We've got to be lifetime students, humble, curious, and constantly updating our beliefs. But knowledge must be balanced by something else, and that something else is love. That's right, love and knowledge are like a yin and yang, or as the Apostle Paul put it in his letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 8, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And what he's saying is that knowledge, which is necessary, comes with a risk, which is my knowing about something can make me arrogant. It can also make me intolerant because I think I know, and therefore you don't. And it also leads to temptations for power because knowledge invents language, but then misuses language. Because knowledge creates an explosion that will send the James Webb Space Telescope a million miles away from Earth, where it will orbit safely and teach us about billions of galaxies, but that same knowledge will create another explosion that will wipe out a city and leave a mushroom cloud of consequence in its wake. Because knowledge can rid the world of the most devastating disease, smallpox, which infected nearly everyone who was exposed to it and killed 30% of victims, but then sell other addictive poisons, nicotine, alcohol, and sugar come to mind, that will lead to cancer and obesity and heart disease that will kill even more. And I think about all of this in terms of our political discourse in the country. Say you're dialoguing with someone, and within 5 minutes, sometimes a slight disagreement back and forth can become like World War III, and you are both talking like experts, powering up with knowledge. Yeah, I'm spying on your Facebook and Instagram. Trying to prove that you know, you have knowledge, you know more than they know. And what always gets puffed up is knowledge, and what always gets lost is love. And it takes just one person to say, you know, to be honest, I could be wrong. And I'm talking like I'm a world expert, and I'm not. And actually, I need to listen to what you're saying. And further, even if I am correct, it's not critical that we think alike on this. And if they're a half-decent person, they're likely to say, yeah. And to be honest, I'm not sure either. I have a suspicion it might be this, but I could be wrong too. And then a real conversation can happen, because when you lay down your verbal scalpel, love has a chance to rise up. You know, Jesus never said, they will know you are my disciples by your knowledge. Rather, he said, they're going to know you're my disciples by your love. And so you can know who your enemies are, but the question is, do you love them like Jesus? And you can know who has hurt you and done wrong to you, but the question is, have you forgiven them? Because you can have knowledge, but if you don't love, you're absolutely nothing, to quote Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. And so we need both knowledge and love. And again, this will require great courage to live within this groove and to be honest with yourself about which side do I need more of. But it is the call of scriptures to be strong and courageous and to do the work of finding the groove of knowledge and love, because you can have too much knowledge, but you can also love the wrong things in the wrong way. What's the balance? And then finally, number three, the third rhythm that will require courage to enter into is the rhythm of now and not yet. Now and not yet. Now and not yet. Best explained by the parable Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12 of a rich fool who does a great job at now, makes money now, maximizes time now, wins friends and influences people now. But he forgets the not yet. And so he has great money, a great family, great influence. In fact, so much that he has a great storage facility for his good fortune. But it turns out he's a fool because he never thinks of the not yet. In this case, life after his life ends. Which makes me think again of Arthur Brooks, the Harvard social scientist who studies human happiness. He wrote that 2022 best-selling book, From Strength to Strength. And then in 2023, the book, Build the Life You Want, The Art and Science of Getting Happier. And among what he says is that if you want to experience great peace in life, then you must ponder your death. Because when you live in an awareness of your death, it frames the way you live. What matters most, how you should think about your time, talents, money, and so on. Ponder your life in view of your death. And of course, don't do this all the time. That would be depressing and morbid. Some of you know that the nation of Bhutan, which sits between Bangladesh and Tibet, famously has a very high gross national happiness index. Yes, there is such a thing. And they have a habit of thinking about death 3 times a day. That's their rhythm. The scriptures model this too. Psalmist, for example, looks up at the night sky and says, Psalm 119, when I consider the stars, it makes me consider my own mortality. And of course, there are wonderful poems and movies and books to read at the right time and in the right way that help you discover the joy of living in the now while understanding the inevitability of the not yet. And of course, you can see this in the confidence of Jesus and his own faith in God. He lives in the now, but with great confidence in the not yet. Rhythm, rhythm, rhythm. Work and rest. Knowledge and love. Now and not yet. TNC, will you be truly biblically curious this year? Discipline your senses. Become a disciple of experience. Embrace sfumato. And find the divinely ordained groove that you were called to live in. Be strong and courageous, and do this work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God is with you. That is my prayer, TNC, for us this year. Now I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, would turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.